All right, amen. Well, I'm delighted to have Brother Fugit come and close the morning out this morning, and he had been a good friend for many, many years, and he'd been 30 years. It's hard for me to believe. I asked him. I remember when he went to Clay's Mill from over at Hazard, and they said it was a preacher's graveyard, but instead of him getting buried, he started raising the dead. And I'm afraid that can be done everywhere if somebody wants to bad enough and they'll get a hold of God. Big town, small town, places that have been dead ends for people, there's a reason for that. God's not finished. The problem never is with him. And so he'd been there 30 years and, of course, has the college there, Commonwealth, 35 years of pastoring. Over in Hazard, he went to Bible college and then came back because his dad had cancer. He was there to help take care of his father and then pastored after that. So the Lord has blessed him, used him. And I always pay tribute to the fellows that have made this possible, and he's one of those. There's a handful of them, and I'm not implying that nobody else had an impact or an influence, but Lonnie Mattingly, for many years, carried the burden, financial burden, so that you could enjoy this and I could put it on. And then Brother Fugit did it, and now Brother Angel is doing it. And I don't know if you fellas understand the financial burden, the workload on the church people, and the sacrifice that these guys make to allow us, myself included, owe them a great debt, the people that host this and put it on. So I want to acknowledge that and be thankful for that. And, of course, Brother Fugit always delivers the goods, and we hadn't been in a service yet where it hadn't happened. This has been a meeting from the first moments of it to present, and I expect God to just keep moving. Amen. I'm not just talking about good preaching. We always have good preaching. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost moving. And let me say this. This is not part of the introduction, but I don't know if we've ever had a more important Revival Fires conference than this one. We are at a pivotal point in our history, and men of God need to be challenged and helped and encouraged to land where they ought to at whatever cost. Thank God for these good men. All of them delivered the goods, and I fully anticipate that with Brother Fugit, as always. His wife's going to sing, and then he'll step up and preach to us.
When the way seems dark and drear, alone the road seems dim, just cling to His almighty hand and leave the path to Him. He is near, He'll never leave you, He will be your constant peace. His grace will be sufficient when you follow on your knees. I know a God of miracles. I know a God who cares. He sees your tender heart and He hears. He's still a God of miracles, and He will be there. Trust His word to guide your way, though you don't understand. The trials you face from day to day are exactly as He planned. He's your strength, He'll be your comfort, as His promises you claim. Cast your care on Jesus and call on his name. I know a God of miracles. I know a God who cares. He sees your tender heart and he hears every prayer. Have faith, he's still a God of miracles, and he will be there. Have faith, he's still a God of miracles, and he will be there.
Amen. 30 years ago, it was the fall of 1991, I walked into the Shawnee Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, for what I believe was the second annual National Revival Fires Conference. And I walked in hungering for the power of God in my life, hungering to serve the Lord and accomplish something for the Lord in my life. And I remember the men of God as they stood to preach. I remember through the years, Brother Howells, Brother Malone, Dr. Joe Boyd, Bob Smith, Mickey Carter, and the young men on the schedule for the week were Evangelist Dennis Coral, who was the host of the conference, Brother Keith Gomez, Brother Angel. 30 years later, many of our mentors and friends have gone to heaven. The men who were the young preachers have stood faithful. They faced many battles and difficulties. They've stood by the caskets of their loved ones. They've wept over their own flesh and blood. They're battle-scarred soldiers today. They've traveled millions of miles across the country. Today, I still hunger for that power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm glad in all these 30 years that I've attended and been a part of the Revival Fires Conference. That's what it's been about. And I've enjoyed it. I enjoyed the preaching this morning. I thought to myself as I was praying, Lord, I pray that my sermon will go half as good as Brother Shepherd's introduction is going. I like it. And Brother Way, I enjoyed so much your preaching this morning. And appreciate the spirit, appreciate the content, the message. I've enjoyed the music. I've enjoyed it so much. I enjoy good singing. I enjoy it. And last night, we came in at 6:45. I thought that was a good enough time for me to get to a seat. And everything was full up here. And I don't hear well. I wear hearing aids. And if you wear hearing aids, you hear sounds that you don't want to hear. You hear paper ruffling. You hear keys. You hear everything you shouldn't hear. And it does help you to hear better. You know somebody's talking to you. You still don't understand what they say, but you know somebody's talking to you. And during the choir special last night, and the choir was singing, then came the morning. They started on that chorus, and it was good. And I thought for sure I heard drums. And I said, I ain't hearing drums in here, but I heard it again. You know, you hear those kind of things with hearing aids. Well, it went away, and they went into the second chorus. And I thought, sure, I hear drums. I'm looking around. Brother Smith is up here with that cane, beating on the platform, playing the drums while they were singing. I said, that's where that sound's coming from. And then he sang last night in the sermon, and I thought, if anybody's looking for a drum player in your church or a singer, Brother Smith may have some time open, but it's been good, I'll tell you. I enjoyed the singing. I'd never heard Then Came the Morning with drums, but it was good. And I appreciate all the preaching, and thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the nice motel. Thank you for the invitation. Hosea chapter 11, please. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, if you'll look at verse number 5, and if you're able to stand, if you'll stand with me. Hosea chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse number 5. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word, and ask, Lord, that you would please continue to bless the preaching of your word. From the time the first song began last night, your presence has been very real, and I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that young people here in this meeting last night and this morning, the days and the years will go quickly if you tarry your coming, and they no doubt will remember the service they ran last night and this morning. I pray that you'd meet with us, and I pause not to pray because it's a requirement or because it's a habit, but, Lord, it is a hunger for your power and presence. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Without a doubt, God is a God of wrath and judgment against sin. We no sooner get started in reading the Bible, we come to the place in Genesis where God punishes Adam and Eve for their sin. We find the innocent lamb is killed and the blood is shed, and the coat is used as a covering for the nakedness of Adam and Eve. We come to Genesis chapter 6 in the Bible, and we find that God judged the earth for its sin. And God sent a worldwide flood in those days. I believe he is a God of wrath, and he is a God of judgment. I believe this morning there is a real place called hell. It's difficult to fathom. It's hard to comprehend. I believe today in the heart of the earth there is a hell, and those that reject Christ as Savior must spend an eternity in hell. I fear that we are in the days of the fall of our nation, and that judgment is soon to come, and already seeing signs of God's hand of judgment on our nation. We see things like earthquakes, volcanoes, pestilence, evil, rebellion, folks forgetting God, not even knowing God. We live in a day of atheism, but it's not an educated atheism. It's just an ignorance. They don't know who God is. However, wrath and judgment is not the identity of God. God is a God of love and a God of patience and a God of long-suffering. You see, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was a father of 12 sons. As the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham, the father of a nation, these 12 sons, often referred to as the 12 tribes of Israel, these would be like 12 states in a nation, 12 different groups of people. And they populate, of course, the promised land, and God blessed them in a great and a mighty way. Ephraim, as a child of Jacob, and a nation of people, of course, Manasseh, together with Ephraim, the two sons, formed the house of Joseph. Ephraim, as a child or as a people, they left the will of God and they turned to idols. Ephraim not only forgot God, that they not only worshiped to idols, they rebelled in the very face of God. Nobody has rebelled quite like Ephraim did, as recorded in the Scripture. Hosea said in Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 4, they will not frame their doings and turn unto their God. They don't like limits. They don't like law. They don't like any restrictions at all. They won't frame their doings. They are always going outside the border and breaking the laws of God. Hosea said in chapter 8 and verse number 11, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. How sad it was. They knew what the altar was for. But they built altars on purpose. They didn't just leave worship. They continued to worship. And in the face of God, they made many altars to sin. They were mocking God. They were making fun of God. We see it today. We see the way of Cain. We see that rebellion across the nation today. And there is no shame and there is no reserve in attacking a man of God, no matter who he is. And social media is used as a platform to make false accusations, but worse than that, to worship, as it will, gods in rebellion to what is right. Hosea chapter 13, he said, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Hosea said, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. Ephraim had gone so far into sin, had rejecting the pleading voice of the prophet, had ignored the warnings of God, warnings like that of the plagues that he sent to Egypt. God did all he could to get them to come back to him, to turn from their rebellion and back to faith in God. It seems now that the time of judgment had come to Ephraim, and there was no other alternative. They would not listen. They would not turn, and it seems that it's time for judgment to come. And God says, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. He said, the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches. He said, my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High. None at all would exalt him. And then God says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? God is saying, I know you've sinned. I know you've rebelled. I know you've rejected the warnings and the pleadings of the prophet. I know that you've ignored my working to get you to come back to me. I know it's past time for judgment. But Ephraim, how can I give you up? I've preached some difficult funerals through these past 35 years, as you men have. And I've heard the cry of a mother of a young son. I remember preaching a funeral of a young boy that died as a result of an accident because he was intoxicated. He could not open the casket because of the condition of the corpse. But they opened his casket in the morning time for the family to see. And I'll never forget the mother standing there and pleading and crying. She said, oh, son, how can I give you up? I just don't know how I can stand it. I just don't know how I can make it. I just can't give you up. I've watched mothers and fathers walk by the casket and weep in front of the casket of children. I watch husbands over their wives and wives over their husbands with the same tender voice as God says in verse number 8, how shall I give thee up? You read the first few verses, you find why the Lord Jesus, why God feels this way toward Ephraim. You and I, looking at Ephraim, would say, God, if I was you, I'd kill every last one of them. their rebellion stinks and their attitude is repulsive. Their behaviors is so rotten. They're so terrible. God, I don't know how you can permit that kind of behavior. But if you read verse number 1, he said, when Israel was a child, I loved them. You read in verse number 5, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by the arms. In verse number 4, he said, I drew them with the cords of a man with bonds or bands of love. He said, I laid meat unto them. You know what he was saying? He said, I've raised them from birth. I'm the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt and made them who they are. As I thought of that passage of Scripture, I thought about us and the rearing of our children. God gave my wife and I 5 children. We had 3 boys first, and then we had 2 daughters after the 3 boys. And you know, there's just so many wonderful memories you have. And there are things that, you know, only husband and wife, you remember little funny things. I remember Joel didn't talk well when he was a baby. And you take those strained peas, they call them. I don't blame them for spitting them out either. You know, you take that spoon, you put them in there. Put them back out, and you'd take a spoon, you'd scrape it off and stick it back in there again. They'd spit it out. He'd say, won't wipe it. Won't wipe it. He was trying to say, I don't like it. And sometimes my wife will say, you want some asparagus? I'll say, won't wipe it. We remember in the rearing of our children, Joel would say, when an airplane would go over or when a train would go by, he would say, I say, that's a train. I can hear it. What is that? Sometimes now, train will go by, I'll say to my wife, I'll say, what is that? He'd look at something, he'd say, Natney, Natney. That's how he said nasty. One morning, John, our third, he looked at my wife. I mean, I think he'd been nursing or wanting to, and he looked at my wife and he said, you're a grouch pot. Called her a grouch pot. I'd never call my wife a grouch pot that early in the morning. I'd always wait until at least 11 o'clock and I had my shoes on before I would say something like that. There have been a few times over the last 34 years that my wife has said, you're a grouch pot. You remember when we painted and decorated their rooms before they were born and we were so excited about their coming. We went down to the hardware store and we bought them fishing poles and matching fishing poles, one for Dad to use now and another one for them to use 10 years later. And we planned the birthday parties, and sometimes we made sacrifice for Christmas. We took vacations together, and now they're grown. They make their own decisions. You watch them as they rear their children. You watch them sometimes as they make a decision of faith in what appears to be a sacrifice. Your flesh wants to take away that sacrifice, but you understand they need to know that God will take care of them like He did us. God looked at Ephraim and He said, I remember when I brought you out. I remember when I gave you meat. You got old enough to eat meat rather than just milk. I remember our kids. He'd spit out those peas and carrots. I'd give them a little gravy. You boys know what I'm talking about. It's the first day licking their lips over here when I said gravy. I'd give Joel a bite of gravy. My mom would say, my mom, his grandmother, did you give him gravy? Just a little bit. No sausage in it, just gravy. God said, I remember when you were weaned. I remember what I did for you. It's hard, Ephraim, to look at you. It's hard to see the sin. It's hard to see that. And there are others that they want to see you judge, but how can I give thee up, Ephraim? You're mine. May I say tonight, this morning, we serve a God who loves us. You won't find any place in the Bible that God was anxious or desired to judge or punish Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, if I could just have 50 righteous, I'd spare it. Abraham said, what about 40? What about 30? God said, yes. What about 10? Would you spare it for 10? Oh, yes, I'll spare it for 10. And I don't know exactly what happened, but as I read it, it seems that Abraham stops pleading after 10. And I come to the book of Ezekiel and I find that God says, if I could just find a man, just one, that will stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Can I tell you, as Brother Smith said last night, God didn't get any glory from anybody going to hell. God didn't get any glory from somebody's sin and their punishment. God gets glory when they're saved. God gets glory when they give their life to God. And that's God's heart and that's God's desire. God doesn't want to punish the disobedient. I know He will. God doesn't want to bring judgment to a nation. I know that He will. But that's not the heart of God. That's not the identity of God. The identity of God is to say, as He stood and He looked over Jerusalem and He wept and He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And He said, with a beautiful picture that I see in my mind, I would have gathered thee as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to perish. May I say, as we look at our world today, there's a lot of frustrating things going on in our country. I hear men often say today, kids are just teenagers. They're just too hard to reach. They're so wicked and rebellious. And I know it's true that many of them, they don't behave in a respectful manner. And I know there are problems with children and teenagers, and they have attitudes and oftentimes drugs and alcohol problems. I know there's a lack of appreciation for the work that's done. But I want to say this morning, we can't park our buses and give up on our children and our young people across America. We must see the heart of God as He looked at Ephraim, no doubt past the time of punishment. But God said, oh, I remember then, and I remember how I loved you. It's so hard. How shall I give thee up? I say to you, preacher, how can we give up the bus ministry today? How can we give up going door to door and house to house and person to person and telling boys and girls and teenagers that God loves them? How can we do that? How can we give up our children? Last Sunday, I baptized two little boys. They came forward in shirt and tie and suit and wingtip shoes. I believe one of them 6 and one 7. Jeremiah and Zechariah. They draw pictures for me all the time during church, and I'll ask them what that is. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's somebody else. And like the little girl drawing a picture, and they said, what are you drawing a picture of? She said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And they said, honey, nobody knows what God looks like. She said, they will after I get done drawing this picture. They'll know. And they came forward and Mama said, Jeremiah and Zechariah have been saved and they want to get baptized. And preacher, they want you to baptize them. I said, I'm glad to do that. Now, most folks in our church didn't know because it's been more than 20 years ago when I took them boys up and baptized them. I remember when their daddy was just a 10-year-old boy that came on a bus. And it was a Steve, what's your daddy's name? I don't know. I live with my mom. And I remember when Steve got saved and got baptized. I remember him wanting to wear a tie to church. He had on a jacket. He had on a white shirt. He had a tie that just about drug the ground, had a Bible under his arm. You've seen those bus kids. I remember the days as a teenager as the devil worked to destroy his life. I remember all the things that he went through. I went to see him at home. I went to see him in different places. And I remember the day that Steve made things right with God. I remember when he came to Bible college and he found that young lady and they got married. And he is a faithful layman and they're bus workers in the church. And those two little boys, they'll never know the life of their grandparents. They'll never know of the drinking and the adultery and the smoke. They'll never know. They live in a nice, clean home and they ride in nice clean cars, but the reason being is somebody knocked on Steve's door when he was just a little boy, and the gal he married, somebody knocked on her door in New York. I know they curse. I know they're rebellious. I know they're mean. I know they are. But can I say to you this morning, how shall we give up the children of our world? Perhaps the greatest mission field in all of the world is right here around us this morning. All their boys and girls and their teenagers today, somebody needs to tell them about Christ. Many years ago, a boy growing up in a poverty-stricken place in Puerto Rico, just a group of boys, they didn't have toys to play with. They threw rocks and made bats out of sticks, and rocks were the balls. And he said a woman would come by on Saturday and say, "Rolando, we want you to walk with us to church." He said that woman would walk us about 2 miles to church. He said, "Preacher, I was so mean that sometimes she could say, 'Now, Rolando, you don't get to walk with us today. You got to learn to be a good boy. Now, you have to understand Jesus loves you and he wants you to be a good boy.'" And he said, "I would have to wait a week or two and then I'd walk with him to church again." He said, "I grew up and I joined the Army, the United States Army from Puerto Rico. And after serving a term or two in the military, he came to America." He said, "One day I was at home and I heard somebody at the door talking to our children. And the lady said, 'We drive a bus by here on Sunday morning and we take boys and girls to Sunday school. And we'd like for you to ride the bus and go with us.'" And he said, she said those words, "You see, Jesus loves you." He said, "I was a lost man, but my mind went back to those days when I was just a little boy in Puerto Rico. And I heard that woman say, 'Rolando, Jesus loves you.'" He said, I wonder if that's the same people. I wonder if that's some of the same people that I met in Puerto Rico. He said, "I came out, I met the lady, and I said, 'Sure, Chris and Josh can ride the bus with you tomorrow.' The next Sunday, Rolando and Shirley came with them, and they came to church, and sure enough, it was the same gospel message, and it was the same method. And that Sunday, not only did the boys get saved and baptized, big old burly Rolando came forward and his wife, and they trusted Christ as Savior, and they got baptized, and they started growing in our church. One Sunday, I said, 'Folks, listen to me. We've got so many Spanish folk that live around here. Somebody's got to help me reach the Spanish folk. I can't speak Spanish. I can't order at Taco Bell without an interpreter or just point at the picture.' Rolando walked the aisle and he said, 'Preacher, I'm not a preacher, but I know how to tell people Jesus loved them like they told me. And I can give gospel tracts.' And we started the Spanish department. And today, God's blessed our Spanish church, 150, I imagine, in church Sunday, not counting the other Spanish churches that we've helped to start. You know where it came from? Somebody giving some time on a Saturday. Somebody saying, instead of grilling out on Saturday, I'm going to go work my bus route on Saturday. Instead of just staying home and washing and waxing my car, how can we give up? Oh, Ephraim, how can I give thee up? How can I give up those children?" Oh, listen to me today. I know it's difficult and tough, and I know the regulations. I know it seems that they sit and they think about ways to stop the church. There's not a day goes by, and all of these years we've battled the foolish regulations and all of that. And sometimes I want to say, I quit. I've had enough of this regulation. I've had enough of this slander in the newspaper. I'll not do it anymore. But I drive through my city and I see those boys and girls and teenagers and I say, how shall I give thee up? How shall I give thee up? We've got to get those buses rolling again. It's been a tough year getting our buses back. and our buses, and we're not where we were. We had right at 700 riders Sunday, and that's probably about 500 less than what it was. One of my boys gave testimony in bus meeting Saturday morning. He said, you know, it's important that when you invite somebody to come, if they don't come, you go back again. Even if they say no, you go back again. He said, I went to this home three times. And the mother said, no, they can't come. No, no, they can't come. He said, we went by again and said, would you like to ride the bus tomorrow? Mom said, maybe. They came on Easter Sunday. He went back the next week and the children were standing there with a big smile. And they said, that's the best day of our life, riding that bus. We can't wait to come back tomorrow. How shall I give thee up? How shall I give the children up and let them die and die without knowing the God of heaven? They don't know. The only thing they know about a Bible is some movie Hollywood produced. They think it's a fairy tale. They don't know it's real. Somebody has to plead over their city and say, as God did over Ephraim, how shall I give thee up? May I say today quickly about this? Let's not give up on marriage and families. You know, we've seen it under attack for 50 years. Marriage is perverted in our day. It's attacked by Hollywood in every way imaginable. Sin is on every hand. You can't go into a house and say to a man, is this your wife or a woman? Is this your husband? I mean, it's a mess. But if we're not careful, We'll leave off preaching on television and against television and against all these foolish shows. They say it's comedy. They have no intention of comedy. They're mocking the institution that God made of family and marriage week after week after week. As I go through hours of premarital counseling with our young couples, and it seems like every Saturday, that's where I eat lunch on Saturday, is after a wedding reception. And last week I had a funeral, and after the funeral I had the wedding. But as I sit down with those couples, and I want to say to you young people today, there's nothing more enjoyable in all of the world than to serve God with your family, to serve God with your wife, and to rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They said to me, you can't rear children to do right and build a church too. I said, you can't show me that in the Bible. You can't show me that. There may be some things I can't do. There may be some things I don't have time to do, but I have time to open this book and teach my children. I have time in the morning to read the Word of God and to pray with my children. Oh, listen to me. How shall I give up on the family? How shall I give up on marriage? I'm not going to let the perversion of this world keep me from rejoicing of the goodness of God on the family and on the home. And then may I say, as I look at my nation, my heart is broken. I've had the privilege to be in Washington several times in the last couple of years. And I'll be honest with you, there's corruption on every hand. It seems that Republicans are a tad smarter to repackage conservative ideas. Sadly, Christians are giving up their Christianity for conservatism. The Republicans, all they can say is, well, it would have been worse. I'm not here to preach anything about politics today. The media is like a mad dog trying to destroy our nation. They're tearing down the border that's been built on our southern borders, and they're putting a fence around Fort Pelosi up there in Washington. I look at our nation, the education system's no better with Republicans than it was Democrats, none. They taught the same wicked foolishness. Sometimes I look at America, I don't want to say I give up. Just go on. Go on, be judged. But I remember what made America what it was. I pick up the history books, the old ones, told the truth. I see a General Washington praying for his troops. I hear Lincoln say, I'll choose the chaplains and I want men that can preach with fire. I read of how we should have lost war after war from the time of our independence right on through. And you can't say it's been by our might or by our strength that we've become a great nation. God's blessed our nation. God blessed America. And I'll be honest with you, I don't see any political answer to see our nation help today. I would like to just give up. It'd be a whole lot easier. But how shall I give thee up, America? We've spent so much time in prayer. We've given our lives to build churches. We've given our savings to help plant churches and send missionaries across the country and across the world. Many men here today, like I, have traveled thousands and even millions of miles. My wife and I were talking the other day of the 34 years we've been married. Even as a pastor, more than six of those years, if you added up the days and nights I've been gone, more than 6 years I've been away from home. Sometimes I want to say, I give up, America. I'll spend time with my grandchildren. I give up on you, America. But I look at it, I fly over the cities, and I say, I can't give up. I can't. We've got to plant more churches. I was in Elizabeth City a few weeks ago, North Carolina. A young man just planted. He just started a brand new church. He didn't know any better. He started it in the year of COVID. He started in December. I can't get deacons to come to church at Christmas time. He started a church. I went in, church is 6 weeks old. He was so excited. He said, let me introduce you to Bill. He's my usher. He'd never wore a tie before. He wore it like a rope. Sideways. I said, how long have you been an usher? Just 2 weeks. This is my church. He said, preacher, there, come to my house and led me to Christ. I just been saved a little while. He said, preacher, let me introduce you to this lady right here. She just got saved 3 weeks ago. This family right here, they was already saved, but they were out of church. And I mean, we just walked through the church. Hey, that's the hope for America. The hope for America is for preachers to say, I'd like to give up, but how can I? How can I give up? We need to send our boys to towns and cities across America where there are no churches, where there is no gospel witness, where there is no light, because that's the hope. I look at Ephraim and I said, you sorry punk. I look at Ephraim and I say, you sorry wretch, disrespectful. Shame on you. God ought to punish you. And God says, that's my own. How can I give him up? I say to you, this is our nation. This is our time. This is our generation. How shall we give it up? Stand with me if you will. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Sometimes we'd rather preach the wrath of God and the judgment of God. I'll tell you, it's coming. I know it's coming. In fact, we're past due. I know we are. We're past due. Were it not for a God that says, how shall I give thee up, America? You sent missionaries all over the world. Your first Congress said, we need to put this Bible in every hand in every town and every village. It's hard for me to give you up, America. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd use the message of the fact that we serve a mighty, wonderful God and you're in control. I pray that you'd use the message, Lord, the church is a pillar and ground of truth, and the church is a hope. Lord, as we look at our cities and our towns when we drive back through them, may we look at them and ask the question, can I give them up? Or do I start another bus route? Do I train another preacher? Do I go another mile to help win somebody else? She's playing on the invitation song. If God's spoken to your heart, you need to join these who are already here. I was 26 years old when I heard the old men preach. And I heard the young firebrands preach. I heard Brother Coral and Brother Angel, I heard Brother Gomez. Oh, the power, the passion, the authority. Oh, I said, God, that's what I want. They're now battle-scarred men. Much wisdom. God used them in a mighty way. Everybody in the country, when you say Elgin, Illinois, they know what's there. Bourbonnais, Illinois, revival fires. These are battle-scarred men. Oh, but we need some more 18, 20, 25-year-old men to say, oh, God, fill me with your power. I was reading to my children the other day from the Psalms where he said, I'm the God to every generation. And I said, oh, God, help me not to become the preacher that gives up and says, there's no more hope. But may I say to those children, he's the same God for you as he was for my generation in the past. Serve him with your life until he comes again.
All right. What a morning, huh? What a 2 days and what a morning. Praise the Lord. You just need to pray God just keeps his hand on this thing till the last hour. It's certainly been apparent that he has shown up and moved in our midst. And if you didn't get anything, you probably ought to bring something back tonight to get it with. Because I'm telling you, wow.